But what I want you to notice here in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and we did sort of look at this, it says in verse number 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And we spoke about that. And then it says, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. I want to show you just how subtle the devil is. He'll come into churches, or he'll bring people into churches, and he'll come with people that come and preach another Jesus. All right? And then it says, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, and we saw this morning that there's about potentially at least 52 million evil spirits that are roaming this earth. People can have that. Another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. The concern of the Apostle Paul is he was worried that the church would just allow people to come and preach and teach of another Jesus, another gospel, and have another spirit, and that people would just put up with it. And I can understand his concern, because I can go to any IFB church out there where the pastor himself may very well be saved, where the pastor himself may preach salvation by grace through faith alone and the finished work of Christ, but then you have his buddy come behind the pulpit and say, well, believing's not enough. You also have to turn from your sins in order to be saved. Another gospel, another Jesus, and they haven't got a problem with it. They just accept it. And you go, well, how does it happen? I don't know how it happens, okay? But Paul identifies this can happen, and that was a great concern of his. Now, the title for the sermon this afternoon is The Other Jesus of Oneness Theology. The Other Jesus of Oneness Theology. Now, I'm going through a series. This is the beginning of a series which I've dubbed the Strange Doctrines series, okay? And I preached through this series about 3 years ago at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, all right? And I always wanted at some point to repeat this series here for New Life Baptist Church. I may add further sermons to this series. I would suggest if you guys know of some strange doctrine, look, there's billions of strange doctrines. I'm not going to sit here, do a billion series on all the strange things you've heard. But I'm talking, what I've got in my series are doctrines that I've heard taught in good churches. Like, I would otherwise label that a good church, okay, for other reasons, but there are just some strange things that you hear that you have to go, you know what, this is wrong, or this is just outright heresy, or this is outright damnable that you might hear in churches that I've been part of, or I've sat in, I've heard some element of it. And so if you guys have some ideas for me in this series, if you've been to church and you've heard some strange things of what otherwise should have been good churches, let me know and I can add to the series. But as I said, the title for the sermon today is The Other Jesus. There are other Jesuses, the other Jesus of oneness theology. All right? Now, what is oneness? Oneness is a theology about the nature of God that is separate from the Trinitarian understanding of the nature of God. We are a Trinitarian church, okay? What that means is we believe there's one God, okay? One God, but one God in three persons, okay? One God in three persons. I'm going to get Christian to come up here. Lockie, if you don't mind coming up here. Haven, can I get you to come up here as well? Get three persons. I've got three persons. Otherwise, it's heretical if I got five persons up here. All right? Three persons. If you guys can just stand. Can you stand? Oh, just stand here. Just stand as close to the microphone as you can. Okay, so I've got three persons. I've got three persons here. We believe in the Trinity. Okay? Now, we'll just say Lockie represents, you know, represents God the Father. We'll say Haven represents God the Son. And we'll say Christian represents the Holy Spirit, okay? So when God, look, I don't have to come up with my idea and wisdom or my understanding of who God is. God in the Scriptures reveals himself as one God in three persons. Now, when we look at these three persons here, they're all individual people, right? Haven is not Lockie, and Lockie is not Christian, okay? They're three persons, and this is where people have a hard time. Well, if they're three persons, does that mean they're three gods? No. There is one God, and the nature of one God is three persons. That's what the Bible reveals. That's what the Bible says. I don't have a hard time understanding that. I can understand the number one God. I can understand the number three. Okay, this is what you learn in Sesame Street, okay? Easy things. I understand number one. Yes, I understand number three. That's not hard to understand. But each three is its own individual person, and yet it is one God by this representation. Okay, now I want to point that out, because when we speak of the name of Jesus, okay, Who is Jesus? The name Jesus is introduced to us in the New Testament. Does anyone know how often the name of Jesus comes up in the New Testament? Roughly. Does anyone have a rough estimate of how many times the name of Jesus comes up? Yes? 200, that's too little. It's just short of 1,000 times. Okay, 900, let me see my notes here. 983 times. If you read your New Testament, you'll read the name Jesus. Okay? And all 983 times, if Haven represents the Son of God, Jesus, the name of Jesus is given to the Son of God. You'll never read the name Jesus given to the Father or given to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, Jesus is always, and I'm going to prove this later on with some scriptures, okay? Jesus is always referred to as the Son of God, or God the Son, however you want to put it, okay? All right, now, that's the Trinitarian doctrine, okay? Now, I'll get Lockie and Christian, if you guys can sit down, please. Can you sit down? All right, that's a Trinitarian understanding. What is oneness, okay, or modalism? What is oneness? Well, oneness says, instead of there being three persons, oneness says, there's one person, okay, Jesus, all right? And this one person sometimes presents himself as the Father, sometimes he presents himself as the Son, and sometimes he represents himself as the Holy Spirit. Maybe all at once or one at a time. That's the difference between modalism and one. Modalism says that God can only do it one at a time. So in the Old Testament, he was the Father. Then the New Testament, he became the Son. And after the Son ascended up to heaven, he's now the Holy Spirit. One thing at a time. But oneness basically says he can be all three at the same time, but it's the one person, okay? And if the Son's name is Jesus, okay, he's also the Father. So what would the Father's name be? Jesus. And what would the Holy Spirit's name be? Jesus, okay? So you got one man with three hats. You can sit down. Thank you for that, okay? So I'm just trying to show you the difference between the Trinitarian understanding and oneness theology, okay? And I'm here to tell you that if you believe in another Jesus, you are not saved. You have to have the right Jesus of the scriptures, okay? And I'm telling you now, Jesus is the Son of God. If you have a Jesus who is the Father or Jesus who is the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. You've got the wrong Jesus, okay? Just like the wrong gospel. You got the wrong gospel, you're not saved. If you're indwelt by some other spirit, you're not saved. If it's not the Holy Spirit of God, you're not saved. All of these things are so important that we get it right. Okay? Because this, if you've got this wrong, it's damnable. It's damnable heresy. Okay? Now, with that illustration that I've just given you, okay, I've used three boys to illustrate, okay? But the truth is, there is no perfect illustration that you can have, that you can use in creation, because God is not a creation. He's not a created being. He is the creator. Okay? So look, there are times things can help you, right? I just used that illustration. I just used three boys to illustrate three persons. But does that really illustrate one God though? Not really, okay? That's where it falls short, okay? And some people might use other illustrations like a human being. I'm one person, but I've got a body, soul, and spirit. So there are three elements that make up who I am, okay? But is my soul, spirit, and my flesh different persons? No, I'm still one person, right? And so that illustration falls apart. And then you might use the illustration of the sun. People say, well, you got the sun, the star, and then it produces heat, it produces light. So there are three elements there, but is that the sun a perfect representation? Is the sun persons? No, it doesn't have, personal characteristic. So what I'm trying to say is you can use creation to somewhat, illustrate as best as you can the nature of God, but no illustration. Okay, no objects, no illustration, nothing in creation is going to tell you the exact nature of God. That's where the Word of God reveals to us who God is. Okay, illustrations can be good, they can be helpful. But if you rely on the illustration, then you're going to go into heresy. Okay, so one example that a pastor once gave was, well, God is kind of like in a free man band. Okay, there's a free man band. And God is playing the guitar, and then he's also banging the drums, and then there's also the lead singer or something like that, right? Well, that's just stupid. Right? I mean, that's not how a band operates, right? I mean, unless you've got that one guy, you've probably seen on YouTube, one guy with like his singing with maybe a harmonica, and then he's got drums in the back as well, and he's doing all of it. But that's not who God is, okay? God reveals himself as three persons. What we saw this morning is the Father was sitting on the throne, and the Son came and took the book out of his hand. And that's in the eternal nature. That's in the eternal state. That's not even on the earth. That's after Christ has already ascended up to heaven. He didn't become the Father. He's still separate from the Father. Okay? And it's important to understand this. And, you know, when I started New Life Baptist Church, it was in the middle. For those that were here from the beginning, you guys know it was in the middle of a major online spat between those that believe in the Trinitarian God and the oneness God. And I came out of one of those churches that was kind of contributing to that controversy and debate. And I didn't want anything to do with it. Like, you know, my mindset was, I'm coming to start a church. I've got to find a place to live for my family. I've got to find a place to meet for our church, let alone just stepping forward to become a pastor for the first time and trying to learn the ropes. But people were trying to drag me into this controversy. And I had to make a decision because I could understand. I was listening to videos and back and forth. And I could see that people are like, well, is it really three persons? Is it the right word, the manifestations? You know, like, what's the right word? And, you know, what is heretical? And look, I am the kind of person, if you know me, I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. I recognize people can say the wrong word, but they don't mean it. It's just the best way they can describe what they can. I'm sure you've sat here and you've heard me preach and I've used the wrong word. Maybe I've said the wrong name about somebody or something like that. I'm going to give people the benefit of the doubt. But as this controversy was happening, I realized I've got to draw the line somewhere. At some point, if someone says something so heretical, something so wrong, I have to mark and avoid that person. Okay? And I didn't know where that really was, but then I just thought, okay, I'm going to make those boundaries so obviously wrong. Like, so obviously wrong that if you're going that way, you are clearly wrong. I can't even give you the benefit of the doubt anymore when you go that far, is what I'm trying to say, okay? I can't even do that anymore. And what I decided on was this, okay? If people say, well, yes, there are three persons, therefore there are three gods, well, that's clearly wrong, isn't it? That's clearly wrong. So if someone starts to say, hey, it's actually three gods, well, I'm going to mark and avoid that person, okay? Because the Bible makes it clear there is one God, all right? And on the other side, of those that were going the way of the oneness. You know what I said? I said, I'm going to look 983 times, almost 1,000 times. It's clearly the name of the Son. Jesus is the name of the Son. I mean, just get through half the New Testament. You've got 400 and something times already, right? Name of Jesus. Okay? And if you think that name is given to the Father or the Holy Spirit, that's clearly wrong. Like, again, you're just outright denying 983 Bible verses. Not just one misunderstanding, not five misunderstandings, 983 misunderstandings. Surely that's heretical, and that's where I'm going to mark and avoid you. So that's where I set the boundaries. I said, look, anyone crosses that, I'm thinking everyone's going to get along with everybody. Like, I'm thinking nobody's stupid enough to say there's three gods, and no one's stupid enough to say that the Father's name is Jesus. But yeah, people were stupid enough to. But I'm just trying to say to you, like, I thought I made it so clear, okay? And what I want to touch upon today is why the name of Jesus is so important. And you know, we can teach about oneness theology. We can attack it from different ways. But like I said, I set these as my boundaries, and I want to explain to you why that is, okay? And show you why that's important. So come with me now to Romans chapter 1. Come with me to Romans chapter 1, verse number 7. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 7. Romans chapter 1, verse number 7. Now, when I was saying to you that there is no illustration in creation that can give us the nature of God except the Word of God, I want you to think about it like this. Let's think about a painter, you know, probably a famous painter everyone's pretty much heard of is Picasso, for example, okay? And generally, Picasso has a style where you might see a painting and you say, well, that painting, that's a Picasso, okay? And so then he might have several paintings and that's a Picasso. You can see his style in that painting. And yes, by his creation, what he's made, yeah, you can identify, wow, that must have been Picasso that did that. I would say the same thing. When you look at God's creation, the conclusion must, well, there is a creator, okay? And you look at the creation and you see how orderly creation is, well, my creator must be orderly. You can learn some aspects of the creator. But if you look at a Picasso painting, do you really know Picasso, though? Do you know where he was born? Do you remember? Like, I'm saying the paint. I'm not saying what you looked in the history books. I'm saying by the paintings alone, what he produced. Do you know when he was born, how many siblings he had? Do you know how many marriages he had? I think he had two. Okay. How many kids he had? I think he had like four kids with four different women. Picasso doesn't sound like a good guy. But anyway, I'm just saying, like, you, by looking at the painting, you can't tell who Picasso is. You don't know what he, well, I guess you can tell what his hobby is to paint, I suppose. But you don't know much more about else, like what else does he like in life. You can't, the only way you're going to know a Picasso is by what? Talking to him, interacting with him, getting to know him, okay? Yeah, and so creation, yes, acknowledges to us, confirms to us, gives us evidence that there is a creator, but the only way you know the creator is to talk to him and to hear him talk to you by his word. And again, God's word reveals to us, I'm one God in three persons. So I'm like, okay, that's who you are. That's who you are, God, right? So Romans 1:7, please. Romans 1:7. Not only is the name of Jesus given to the Son and not to the Father and the Holy Spirit, but we see here, it says, Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from who? From God, our Father, and somebody else, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read that, could you be like, well, I know who God the Father is. Yes, I see that. But then when you read there, the Lord Jesus Christ, are you left wondering, I wonder if he's referring to the Son or the Holy Spirit? Of course not. When you read that, after seeing 900 so mentions of the name Jesus being the Son, you're like, well, that's obviously the Son. The verse doesn't have to say it's the Son, does it? Okay? That's clearly about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But notice how his name is being used, not his title as the Son, but his name is being used to differentiate him from the Father. Because if the Father's name was Jesus, you'd be like, well, from the Father and from Jesus, we're like, well, isn't Jesus the Father? No, it's the name is not just given to the Son, but it's being used to differentiate in this passage from the Father. Does that make sense? Come with me to another passage. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. And in this strange doctrine series, it is really a Bible study, okay? So get your fingers ready, get your Bibles ready, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3. Look at this, in 1 Corinthians 1, 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look, and I can show you many, many passages like this. How the name of Jesus is being used to differentiate from the Father. You're in 1 Corinthians, come with me to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name, or whose name? Maybe that's the Father's name. Maybe the Holy Spirit's name. It says here, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if that's the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. And then it says here, and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, hold on. Now the name of Jesus has been used to differentiate from the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? So logic to tell you, right, that the name of Jesus belongs to the Son if it's been used to differentiate from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. Come with me to another passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is even clearer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 2 reads, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I wonder if that's Jesus. Through sanctification of the Spirit, maybe that's Jesus. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Why doesn't it just say unto obedience and sprinkling of the Son? Because Jesus is the Son. And again, now his name, in one verse, his name is being used to differentiate him from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? So not only do we have the near 1,000 times of his name, the name is used, and to me this is more powerful, the name is used to differentiate from the Father and from the Son. Okay? That is the name the Father has given his Son. Come with me to another passage. Come with me to Isaiah now. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. And I did kind of teach on this not long ago when we were going through Revelation, but I want to touch upon it a little bit differently here in Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. So if another Jesus is an issue, we want to make sure the God we worship, the God we serve, the God we believe in is the right Jesus, right? Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to be a son of the Father, you have to have the right Jesus. And the moment you believe in Jesus, guess what happens? You're born again of the Spirit. And you've got the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You want access to the Holy Spirit of God. Again, you must go through Jesus Christ. You've got to have the right Jesus. Isaiah 9:6. Okay, so now it says this. For unto us. So what arguments do oneness... And look, this is probably, from my perspective, this is probably their strongest argument, to say that the Father is Jesus. Or Jesus is one person who is the Father of the Holy Spirit, okay? Actually, before we read this, there's one more point that I wanted to bring out of this. You know how we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where it compared the Father? It said, God the Father, for the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood of Jesus Christ, of course, referring to his sacrifice, okay, his death on the cross, his blood being shed. Well, when it comes to one of these preachers that I was friends with, again, you know, I'm trying to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. I'm trying to create the points where I have to break fellowship so wide where I said, you got to be really stupid to go beyond that, right? And in order to save this friendship that I had, I went to this pastor and I said, look, let me ask you this question. Jesus died on the cross, right? Jesus died on the cross. Could you say that the Holy Spirit died on the cross for us? Trying to keep the friendship alive, you know? Right? Expecting him to go, of course the Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. He's the Spirit, right? You need a body with blood, right? And he said, yeah, you can say the Holy Spirit died on the cross. Because this is where oneness theology ends up leading you. It's all the one person. And then I can't remember which order I said it asked. And I was like, man, this can't be right. I'm going to ask another really just out there, like, shh, nobody's going to get this one wrong. No one's going to get this one wrong. When God was manifest in the flesh and Mary gave birth, could you say the Father was born of Mary? Yes, you can say the Father was born of Mary. I was like... You know what? This is another... I don't even know who this is, actually. Okay, I know it was Jesus, the Son of God, that was manifest in the flesh. He was born of Mary. I mean, these things, any one of our kids with the most limited understanding of the Scriptures are going to get that right. Who died on the cross and who was born of Mary? And when they pass, they can't get this right because of their pride or their belief on the wrong Jesus, of course. You know, many times, like, this idea, it doesn't even sound that horrible to begin with. Well, Jesus is God the Father. Like, it may sound like someone's just trying to uplift Christ, elevate Christ, and I just want to give him the full glory. Look, he's equally God anyway. Jesus Christ receives all the glory. In fact, he's got the name given above every name, according to the Bible, okay? He doesn't need to be exalted from a human perspective more than what is already, he's exalted already to the extreme from what the Bible tells me anyway. The Father exalts his Son. They don't get any better than that. So that sometimes I can understand someone might have the right intention. Well, maybe Jesus is the Father. But then, these things sometimes seem minor. You go, so why would you break fellowship with that? Because as you progress, as you start to read the Bible, that little separation, was it your sermon, brother? Where just sometimes that 1%, was it yours? That 1% direction change, you end up completely different areas. All of a sudden, yeah, the Holy Spirit died on the cross. All of a sudden, now the Father is born of Mary. I mean, I'm trying to warn you because, you know, we saw with Paul when he said, I'm jealous. I've got a godly jealousy for my church. I've got that jealousy. I've got that jealousy for New Life Baptist Church and Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't want people to come in and corrupt and, look, and sometimes there are people that are going to preach things that I don't necessarily agree with, but when it comes to another Jesus, when it comes to just straight out damnable heresy, right? Or just straight factual, look, factual errors anyone can make. But look, when it comes to things that matter for salvation, I can have nothing to do with that. I can't even, someone that I counted as a friend, I can't see them as a friend. You know, that goes that far. At that point, I just think you're reprobate, you're a God hater, you know, and you're just a deceptive liar. You're a minister, you know, of Satan, you know, trying to cause confusion and discord amongst the brethren. And you know, I got to that point where I had to break fellowship. But again, did I make it so, I thought I made it so easy that nobody's going to have to break fellowship with me. Yeah, but again, it shows you just how far, you know, these errors, how big, you know, I'm looking for the right word, but I can't even, like, the significance of the mistake is now one that can damn a soul, right? It's like, at that point, why am I even in the ministry? I'm in the ministry to preach God's word, the truth, to save souls. I don't want to be friends with someone that has another Jesus. Doesn't matter how much I appreciated them or what have you, right? But one of the most powerful passages that they would use is Isaiah 9:6, okay? And we know this is a prophecy of Jesus, you know. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So yes, son, he's a son, right? And it's important, "the government shall be upon his shoulder." Remember that, please. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." Notice the next phrase, "the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So again, I think it's one of the strongest positions they've got, right? They'll say, well, his name is the Everlasting Father. So the Father is the Son. Jesus is the Father. And look, I've preached for Isaiah 9:6 before in some of my old churches, and I did believe that that phrase, the Everlasting Father, referred to God the Father. But the reason I believe that was because before that it says the Mighty God, and there's one God, and so there's one God. And just to me, it says, oh yeah, there's God the Son, God the Father. So but did I start thinking, well, therefore the Father's name is Jesus, and there's one person, and you know, there's no difference? Of course not. In fact, if you went to an IFB church probably this morning, there might be some pastors that preach that, and they'll point to that being God the Father. But if you ask them, are you saying that Jesus, the Son of God, is God the Father? They'll be like, well, no, because of the Trinity. You know, they'll use that. And sometimes, of course, when you read your Bible, there isn't always a distinction in that sense, because there is one God at the same time, okay? And sometimes, you know, God might speak and people might have their opinion. Was that the Father who spoke there? Or was that the Son who spoke there? It's not always clearly laid out for us. But when it is clearly laid out, there's a clear distinction between the Father and the Son. Now, I'm going to explain to you what the Everlasting Father means in a moment. Let's keep going there, verse number 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom," keep that in mind, David's throne, "upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So it's saying here, this again, speaking of Christ's millennial reign, we've been touching upon that a lot lately, right? That Christ is one day going to rule over the entire earth, and the government is going to be upon his shoulder, and the government's going to be the throne of David, okay? He's going to be ruling in that kingly line after King David. All right, now come with me, keep your finger there. So Isaiah 9, okay, all right, let's stop for a minute. So, and I'm for those that want to read your Bibles and study your Bibles and especially teach the Bible, okay, when you come across a passage like this, okay, and for those that have been with me long enough, you know what I teach here, okay? This is not the time to run around and look for every single passage and try to, oh, what does it mean to be the Everlasting Father? When you're trying to understand a passage, stay focused. Keep a narrow view to begin with, okay? Read the chapter, then read the surrounding chapters if you don't have the answer. If you still don't have the answer, read the whole book. If you still don't have an answer, read other books. If the author wrote other books, read their other books, because the answer might be found there. If you still don't have an answer, fine. Go anywhere in the Bible and try to, you know, because, I mean, the whole Bible is God's word. But what I'm trying to say to you is keep a funneled, focused view, okay? And that's, you're usually going to find the explanation with that perspective, okay? Now, come with me to Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22. Okay, so a few chapters later, in the book, same book of Isaiah, same author, we get to Isaiah 22, And I taught on this not long ago, and I'm not going to repeat everything that I said before, but this is about Eliakim, who was a treasurer in the day. And Eliakim, he represents, Eliakim was a real person, but he represents Jesus Christ in the millennium as well, okay? In Isaiah 22, verse 20, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle." Look at this. "And I will commit thy government into his hand." Okay, so the government is going to be given to the hand of Eliakim. Again, symbolically here, representing Jesus Christ. I'll show you in a minute why. Look at this. "And he shall be a father." Okay, "he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah." So when you see here that he's a father to all the people of Jerusalem and Judea, is he the actual, let's say, biological father? No, father there is what? A title of authority is what it is, okay? He's not literally the father of those people there, but it's a title that he will become the father, right? He shall be a father to the inhabitants because the government's been given to his hand, all right? Now, keep going, verse number 22. This is what confirms that we're looking at a prophecy of Jesus. It says, "And the key of the house of David," remember, he's ruling from David, "I will lay upon his shoulder." We saw in the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the government will be upon his shoulder, right? It says, "So shall he open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." That should remind you of the book of Revelation very quickly. I'll read it to you. Revelation 3:7. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." And those are the words of Jesus Christ. Okay? So what we're seeing here is a fulfillment of Christ in the millennium. The government is going to be put upon his shoulder. He's going to have the key of David. All right? And it says, "he shall be a father." All right? Now, drop down to verse number 23. In Isaiah 22, look at verse number 23. Just in case you're thinking, "Hey, Pastor, come on, I think this is saying that he's actually God the Father." Okay? Well, let's look at Eliakim, or by extension, Jesus, in verse number 23. "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne," look at this, "to his father's house." So the son who gets given the title of father will be a glorious throne, okay? His rule is going to be glorious, to his father's house. The father has a father, is what I'm trying to say, right? And then if we keep going, then verse number 24, "And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring of the issue," or vessel of the small calling, and so on, whatever. My point being there is the man that's given the title of father, okay, his rule is going to bring glory to his father's house, okay? So you see, the one that's given the title has a father, okay? And by extension, this prophecy is of Jesus Christ. Then when we read Isaiah 9:6 about that there being a son given, and one of his name is the Everlasting Father, is because that will be one of his titles in the millennium. He's going to be the father in that period, that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, okay? So why is it Everlasting Father? Because Jesus Christ is everlasting, okay? Jesus Christ has always been. He is God. But then to take that and say, well, see, that means the Father's name is Jesus. Well, hold on. You know, there's other passages. But what I'm trying to demonstrate for this, guys, instead of just concluding that must be God the Father, well, why don't we just keep reading the book of Isaiah? Why don't we look at other references, other prophecies that speak of Jesus? And when you look at that, you can see that Father is just a title, not his name. Okay? All right, let's go to another passage. Come with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, please. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. So all I'm doing here, I'm responding to the Bible passages that oneness teachers use to try to prove that the name of the Father is Jesus. And I'm trying to show you, this is not teaching that whatsoever. Okay, these are the answers. Okay, now they might have other verses, but the verses that I'm bringing up here are the ones that for me were possibly the strongest from my perspective that they hold to. Okay, and when I say it's the strongest verses they've got, none of these verses say the Father's name is Jesus. None of them. It's just the strongest they've got, which is pretty weak. Is at the end of it, right? But 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. And it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Okay, so who's the one that loves us here in verse number one? The Father, the love of the Father, right? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So you've got all these pronouns, right? He, him, him, he. And the oneness teacher will say, well, who's the him, he, who's that? Who's the one that we shall see him as he is? Who is that one that we're going to see? Well, they say the immediate antecedent of that was the Father, the love of the Father. And so we're going to see him. So who's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel? The Father is what they'll say, okay? And then it says, verse number 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he, the Father, that's what they teach, right? Don't edit my sermon here. It's going to sound like I'm really heretical here, okay? It says, and ye know that he, the Father, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So they said the Father, see, was manifest in the flesh. And yet the Son says, no man has seen the Father. I mean, there are so many ways to disprove their crazy teaching, okay? But they'll try to use the antecedent there, the immediate antecedent, as the description of the pronoun he, him, okay? All right. Well, what's the answer to that? Well, first of all, if you know your King James Bible, it's understandable. The English is understandable, but the grammatical rules are not the same as modern day grammar. Okay, and the easiest way to see that is sometimes you'll find capital letters when you know a capital letter begins at the start of a sentence, for example, and you might have a comma and then a capital letter. You're like, what's happening there, right? Sometimes, you know, when we're writing a story and someone speaks, you'll use inverted commas. Okay, we don't have inverted commas, you know, in the Bible. Okay, so when the Bible is translated, the English language was still in development, okay? And not only that, it was translated from Greek, and obviously Greek's going to have different grammatical rules, right? And look, I'm not using that as an excuse. I'm just trying to say, look, if you read your King James Bible, it's different from reading just a regular novel, okay? But once you get used to it, you'll know it's not that difficult to really understand, okay? But just 7 verses before, you know, this passage about, you know, being manifested and we're going to be like him, all that kind of stuff, come with me to 1 John chapter 2. See, they start you on 1 John chapter 3. Now, again, when you read your Bible, do you just start with chapter 3? Or when you're reading a novel, do you start with chapter 3? No, you expected to have read chapters 1 and chapters 2 before you get to chapter 3. And when the Bible was written, there were no chapters. There were no verses, okay? They've been added later for our help, so we can find passages, okay? But there is no chapters, really, when it was written in the first place. So if you just go previously in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 24, look what it says here. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Okay, in the Son and in the Father. So, look, we've already got, the Son is an antecedent as well. You now have to decide, well, which one does it fit? Okay, and are you going to just use chapter 3? That's how I'm going to determine who was manifested and who we're going to be like, or who we're going to see when he returns. We're just going to use chapter 3? Or are you going to use what you saw there in chapter 2 as a help? Are you going to use all the other scripture that you've read about the Son of God coming and manifest himself? You know, are you going to use all the power of all the scripture that you use? Or are you just going to take a portion of chapter 3 to come to your conclusion? And look at this. Also, in 1 John chapter 2, look at verse, drop down to verse number 28. And now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear. So just 3 verses, okay? Or is that 4 verses after verse number 24 in chapter 2? Now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So again, if you look at chapter 2, we have the Son and the Father, and now we have when he shall appear. Okay? But they want you to just run straight to chapter 3. Now, if chapter 3 was all that we had anyway, okay, come back with me to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse number 8. So, We saw in verse number 5, it says, and you know that he was manifested. Oh, I wonder who was manifested. Was that the Father? Was that the Son who was manifested to take away our sins? And in him is no sin? Well, what if you just read a few more verses to verse number 8? It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Oh, the Father was manifested. It doesn't say the Father was manifested, does it? It just says he. It says, and he was manifested to take away our sins. Well, who? We'll just read a little bit more. The Son was manifested, okay? That he might destroy the works of the devil. What I'm trying to show you is how they want to play these games. Oh, start there in chapter 3. The antecedent is the Father. Therefore, you see, the Father was manifested. The Father is coming back again in the rapture. But look, we saw chapter 2, the Son's mentioned. You continue reading chapter 3, the Son is the one very clearly described as the one that was manifested. But you need to be careful, because these wicked people, they know how to play the game. They know how to divert your eyes, look here, or forget everything else. And you need to be a diligent student of God's word and say, you know what, I'm going to read the whole book. How about I read the whole book? How about I look every time the word manifest comes up? Okay? How about every time I look up every time it says that he's going to appear or come again? Is that a reference in the Father or is that a reference in the Son? How about when I read Isaiah 9:6 about the everlasting Father? How about I read every reference that mentions Father in the book of Isaiah? Wouldn't that be good study? And that's how I recommend you guys to read your Bibles. You get stuck on something? Look, the Bible's got the answer. Honestly, it does. Like, I'm just showing you things that are there. I'm not making them up. They're there. I'm trying to show you the scriptures that answer the scriptures that they use to teach that, you know, the Father is Jesus or something like this, okay? Come with me to another passage, John chapter 17, verse number 5. All right, John 17:5. Jesus Christ says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now look what Jesus Christ says in verse number 6. I have manifested means reveal. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So Jesus says to the Father, I've manifested your name. And then the oneness believer is going to come up to you. What is the name of the Father? What is the name that's been revealed to us in the New Testament? Jesus. So Jesus, they will say, has manifested or revealed the name of Jesus as the Father's name. Is that how you read that passage? Okay. First of all, when the word name comes up, it doesn't necessarily mean a personal name. Okay? Now, you guys know that I travel down to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let's say I get sick. And last minute, I send Nicholas. Nicholas, can you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church to preach? Can you go and preach in my name? Does that mean when Nicholas turns up, oh, I'm Kevin. I'm Pastor Kevin. I'm here to preach. Now, he'll turn up and say, hey, guys, I've come to preach in my Father's name. What is it saying? My dad's given me the authority to come and preach in his stead. Right? When the cop, I don't know if this really happens in real life or if it's just a movie, is stop in the name of the law. Oh, what's the law's name? You know, Oliver. Is that the law's name? Stop in the name of Oliver. No, name, by the authority of the law, stop. Name also carries authority, power. Okay? So when Jesus Christ says, I have manifested thy name, what's he saying? Oh, I told him that your name is Jesus? No, I'm revealing to them your power, your authority. And if you keep reading that, that's what we kind of looked at today as well. He demonstrates how everything he did was the Father. The Father gave him, you're the authority, Dad. I got it from you and I gave it to others. You told me, I told them. You loved me, I loved them with the love that you gave me. Okay, all that kind of stuff. You know, he's demonstrating his authority. The authority of the Father. Now, here's the other strange thing. They'll say, no, he revealed the name of Jesus. Well, no, he didn't. It was the angel Gabriel that revealed the name of Jesus to Joseph in a dream. Okay, so to say that it was Jesus revealing the Father's name, it's so stupid. Again, anybody that knows the Christmas story knows who revealed the name of Jesus. God allowed Gabriel the angel to reveal it, okay? Now, come with me to, you're saying John 5, okay? John 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name. Let me just prove this a little bit further, okay? Now, when you look at, so that's verse number 6. Look at verse number 25, John 17, 25. So 20 verses later, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name. So he said, I've manifested your name. Now he's saying, I've declared thy name, and will declare it, that the love therewith that has loved me may be in them, and I in them. Okay? So he's declaring it. He says, again, the love therewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Okay? He's showing the authority of his love, the love that was given to the Father, that he's also given to his disciples. Okay? But what I'm trying to show you there, sandwiched, verses number 5, manifest thy name, 25. Okay? Verse number 25 was, verse 26, declared unto them thy name. Okay? Don't you think that sandwiched between that, he's going to declare the Father's name? Well, it never says that his name is Jesus. Okay? But what we do read, again, if we just look at some of those passages there, sandwiched between verses 6 and, man, I'm losing my place here, and 26, is John 17:8, for example. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So again, he's manifesting the name of the Father. What, a personal name or the authority? The authority, right? You gave me the words, I've given it to them. Let's look at another passage there, verse number 12, for example. Again, sandwiched between the manifestation of the name. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So I've kept them in thy name. Is it saying I've kept them in your name of Jesus? Or is it saying I've kept them by your power? Well, again, because those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Showing again the authority. Father, you gave me these disciples. Okay, you chose this person. The only one that got lost, the only one that I've lost, is the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. Okay, which was, of course, prophesied to betray Jesus Christ anyway. So I'm trying to show you that by looking at all of the passage, we can understand what Christ means by name. He's not saying the Father's personal name is Jesus. He's saying, look, I've manifested, I've declared your authority. Even you have greater authority than the Son. Okay? That is the chain of command found in the Trinitarian God that we serve. Come with me to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 and verse number 9. Zechariah 14 and verse number 9. This is another verse that they use. And it's so, this one's really just, we're going to skip over this one really, really quickly, okay? But Zechariah 14:9. Speaking about the millennial reign of Christ once again, prophesied. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Would you agree that Jesus Christ is going to be king over all the earth? And then it says, in that day, there shall be one Lord and his name one. See, God's only got one name, personal name, oneness. Okay, and if it's Jesus who's the king over all the earth, he's the one Lord, and there's only one name, Jesus, then the Father's name is Jesus. Don't you get it? Again, there's a few ways to understand this. Number one, what do we learn there? All the kings, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Okay, so currently, there are many kings, there are many presidents, there are many prime ministers, right, that are heads over the nations. Jesus Christ saying, look, there's one day, there's only going to be one head over the whole nation, over the whole earth, okay? And that's himself. And in that day, there shall be one Lord. Yeah, there's one boss. There's one guy calling the shots. That's Jesus. And his name, one. Yeah, if you wanted to take it for authority, once again, yeah. There is one authority. There's one power coming from Jesus Christ. But even if you wanted to say the name one is the name of Jesus, well, I've got no problem with that in of itself. We're talking about a name here on the earth. Okay, the authority on the earth is the Son. At the end of the 1,000 years, he gives his kingdom over to the Father. But he's saying the name one is on the earth. Well, I still believe that's about authority. But even if you wanted to make that about Jesus, how is that teaching that the Father's name is Jesus? But these are the verses that they use. And you might say, Pastor Kevin, I'll never get fooled. But it's easy to be deceived. Because we all honor God's word, don't we? Like we read, we honor it. We appreciate God's word. But these people, they're able to just show you something. And with a few little subtle words, you're looking at it differently. And like, you know, it's not so much them, but you're like, but that's what the Bible says. But you've got their deception in your brain, and now you're reading those scriptures with that deception. Okay? And it's, and look, this is why we need to grow up. And I'm glad I'm your pastor, but I want to hear you guys teach. I want to see you guys grow. I want to see your wisdom. I'll be excited if your wisdom exceeds my wisdom. I'd love to see that. Okay? We can't be children tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Okay? We need to grow up. Okay? And young children, it's fine to have a good pastor. Your parents have decided to bring you to this church because they trust me. Okay? I appreciate that. But at the end of the day, kids, you've got to understand, why do I believe what I believe? Where in the scriptures does it cement this doctrine that I've been told is true? And that's going to help you in life. It's going to help you from being deceived. Okay? Come with me to another passage, please. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And this is the last example that I've got for you today. Okay? You go to Proverbs 30. And can you also, keep your finger there, come also with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, let's read Ephesians 4 first, okay? And then we'll go to Proverbs 30. Ephesians 4, let's read from verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So we see that Christ ascended up on high, yeah? But then verse number 9 wants to clarify that. It says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So Christ not only ascended, but he also descended. Now, which one of those came first? That he also descended first. Okay? So Christ first descended to the earth, and then he ascended back up to heaven, right? Everyone knows that. That's right, okay? Okay, now, come with me to Proverbs 30. Come with me to Proverbs 30 and verse number 4. Proverbs 30 and verse number 4, please. So this is where the oneness guy is going to come up to you. So well, everyone knows Ephesians 4, right? That's talking about Jesus. You're like, yeah, that's about Jesus. All right. Then I'll read to you Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who have ascended up into heaven or descended? And they'll be like, well, see, Jesus. And again, if you're a little bit, well, I guess so. I read in Ephesians 4, right? So who have ascended up into heaven or descended? So you go, okay, it's Jesus. All right. Who have gathered the wind in his fists? Well, Jesus, I suppose. Who have bound the waters in a garment? You'd be like, oh, Jesus. Who have established all the ends of the earth? You'd be like, well, Jesus. What is his name? And you'll be like, ah, Jesus. And then they'll say, well, and what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. Jesus has a son? Jesus. See? The Father is Jesus. Am I good at teaching oneness theology? I don't know. Is that me? But that's how they teach it, right? Well, you know that it's Jesus who ascended and descended, and you know his name is Jesus, and you know he's got a son. I see, I tricked you. It was the Father all along, and the Father's got a son. His name is Jesus, and the Father's name is Jesus. Now again, when you read a passage like that, is it just saying the Father's name is Jesus? Is it black and white like that? No, it's not, okay? Now, it was funny, during this whole controversy, you know, oneness, Trinity, blah, blah, someone challenged me and says, well, Kevin, what do you think about Proverbs 34? And I never really thought about it before. I just went to it, oh. As soon as I read it, who have ascended up into heaven or descended? I knew this can't be Ephesians 4 because he descended first and then ascended. Well, what comes first here? Who have ascended comes first into heaven or descended? Okay, it's actually the other way around. Okay, now I do believe as you keep reading, we're talking about God there, and then what is his name? You can say it was Jehovah or God Almighty, and what is his son's name? Well, that would be Jesus, okay, if thou canst tell. But the issue is the oneness teacher will take Proverbs 30 and make it into this riddle. Like, this is a riddle that could not be understood until Ephesians 4 was written. And now we know it was talking about Jesus. And this confirms for us the Father's name is Jesus. Okay? Well, again, what have I been teaching you guys? Just keep it in the context. Stay focused. To understand Proverbs 34, do you think you really had to wait till Ephesians 4 to understand the answer? Or do you think it's in that chapter? It's in that chapter is the answer. Okay? So let's start there in Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 1. Let's get to verse number 4. Okay? The words of Agar, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. Okay, so these are prophetic words of Agar. Okay, now what does Agar have to say? Verse number 2, he says, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. So what is he saying? What does brutish mean? Stupid, foolish. So Agar says, man, I'm a foolish, stupid guy. He goes, and have not the understanding of a man. I've not even fully developed. I'm not like this mature man. I am stupid, is what he's saying, okay? Then he says in verse number 3, I neither learned wisdom. He goes, look, I've never received an education, nor have the knowledge of the holy. He goes, I don't even know what's holy and what's unholy. I don't even know, right? I don't know about anything about the holiness of God or anything, okay? I've received no education. Then he asks the question, because he doesn't know anything. He asks the question, who have ascended up into heaven or descended? Now, if you go on soul winning long enough, you're going to come across this quite a few times, okay? Have you ever knocked on someone's door and you've told them, you know, can I show you what the Bible says, or are you 100% sure about going to heaven? Have you ever had someone say, well, no one's ever gone to heaven and come back to tell us? I've had that many, many times. And usually when someone says like that, I'm like, well, Jesus came from heaven. Tell us about it, right? But anyway, people say that. It's that same idea. Well, if Jesus, God exists and he's going to show himself in front of me, and then I'll believe. And of course they won't believe. But many times, well, no one's gone to heaven and come back to tell us. Okay? And so he's asking the same thing. Because he says, I have no knowledge. I have no knowledge of the holy. So who's gone to heaven and come back to tell me? Nobody is the answer, okay? This isn't a riddle answered by Ephesians 4. It's a rhetorical question is what it is, okay? And then he says, who have gathered the wind in his fists, speaking about God. Like, he doesn't know anything about God. He doesn't know anything about the holy, okay? And then he says, who have bound the waters in a garment, who have established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? But he knows enough to go, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? This is an Old Testament teaching that the Son of God always existed. He's always been there. Okay? And he didn't know anything, but he knew there must be a God and that God has a son. What is his name? And so he's asking this question. Okay? Now, so you can't separate that from the surrounding verses. Okay? So what's the answer to this question? Is it answered? Is this saying, well, we'll find the answer in Ephesians 4? Is it saying that somebody's got to go up to heaven and come back to give me the answer? No, if you keep reading, the answer is Verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. He's saying, look, I'm so stupid. I don't know anything. I've got no education. I know nothing about the holy. I know nobody that's gone to heaven and come back to give me the answers. But I've got his word. This is how I know. This is how I get wisdom. This is how I get knowledge. This is how I know about the God. This is how I know his name. Okay? This is the answer. And he goes, he is a assurance that put their trust in him. I'm going to trust his word. That's how I'm going to get my answer. And then he says in verse number 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's my biggest fear, to be found a liar. I don't want to preach. I don't want to add to God's word. But what do the oneness teachers do? Oh, that's saying that God's name, the Father's name is Jesus. They've added to his word. And they've been found a liar. Okay? God will reprove that person. God will correct them. God will chastise them, judge them. Okay? They'll be found a liar. Look, the oneness Jesus is a lie. Okay? That Jesus does not save. Okay? The name of Jesus belongs to the Son. These passages, I haven't just chosen the passages that I can answer the best. These are the passages that I felt were the strongest in their arguments to say that the Father's name is Jesus. And look, it just takes a little bit of reading, a bit of honesty. Let me just get the surrounding passages to understand what it's speaking about. And the answers are there. It's always there. Okay, God's word is wonderful. You don't need a pastor, really. You got a Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit of God living in you, right? Not a Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Okay? You've got God's word. Every word of God is pure. Okay? You want to grow in your knowledge? He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in his word. Okay? And you're going to, when you do that, you're going to read the name of Jesus 987 times. And you won't need me to tell you. You'll be like, well, that's always speaking about the Son. Okay? Jesus is the name of the Son of God. Okay? All right, let's pray.